Talk about the first chapter of Exodus. And I don't know if you ever asked the question, but I asked the questions. Why took so long, first of all, for God to rescue, to send a rescuer, a deliverer to the Jews? They were according to Genesis 15, they were already in Egypt for about 400 years. So that was the first question. And the second question was that, why does God send these Jews? We say when they went to Egypt, there were only 70 of them. And then after 400 some years, and they are now probably about 1 million Jews. Because God multiplied them. God blessed them, and they keep multiplying. And the question is, why does God send them over there and then take them back to where they came from? Because that's where they came from. They were in the promised land. You know? And then God let them go to Egypt, subject all these slavery and suffering, and then come back. And then bring them back. It just seems to me that's a lot of twists and turns that we don't understand why God does that. Why God does that. And I gave some, reason, circumstantial reason, but God really never said that to either to Moses or to us in the Bible. And the circumstantial evidence was that in Canaan, land of Canaan, that Israel tendency is to worship the gods of their host country. And you see, that was the issues when the prophet began to, prophesize and rebuke them. So it is very likely if there were 70 of them in the land of Canaan, after a few years, there will not be a pure Jews, God's people, Abraham's descendants. They will probably intermarry with the native and then begin to worship their God. So that's a possibility. And why take them to Egypt? Because we read in the Bible is that the Egyptian detest, not just dislike, they detest the shepherds. And the Jews were shepherds. At least when the 70 of them came to Egypt, they were the shepherds. So the Egyptians didn't like shepherds. They hated shepherds. They think they're below them. They think they're dirty. So the question is, would they give their daughter and their son to be married with the Jews? Because that was the first step to worshiping false god, idols. They intermarry. So obviously, Egyptian does not want to intermarry with the Jews. So that kind of limited the exposure to foreign gods. So that was one of the reasons. And the second reason is why take 400 years? Because I believe it's not all 400 years they were slaves. I think it's probably just the last 80 to 100 years that they were slaves. Because you figure, when Moses was born, they already had heeded the order from the Pharaoh, throw all the babies into the river, right? And so Moses grew up 40 years in Egypt. He was adopted. We will read the story today. And then he spent another 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd before God called him to go back to Egypt. So there's already an 80-year period. And then we think probably another 20 years is prior to Moses was born, that Pharaoh puts a lot of pressure and punishment on the Jews to build the monuments. So it's only in the last 100 years where the Jews were really suffering under the oppressive policies of Pharaoh. So for 300 years, they were happy. They were in the native land. They were sort of kind of isolated and do their own things. They were in their comfort zone. It wasn't until the last 100 years where they were oppressed, suffering, and they cry out to God. God is not rescuing you if you're in your comfort zone. You don't need any rescue, right? You're happy. Even though this is not a place where God wants you to be, but you're happy. It is only when outside pressure comes to you that you look for God and God shows up. It doesn't mean God is not there, but you just never needed him. And that's what happened with the Jews. They did not need God when they were in Egypt. It only when they needed him, when they cry out to him, that God shows up. Now, this is the background. So begins the story of Exodus. But I say to you, is that as we begin to see God unfolding his plan, his will for the Hebrews, I say to you that his plan is bigger than just take them out of Egypt. His plan is bigger than Moses. Rescuing Moses, because this is a story we're going to read today, that how he was rescued from the river. It's bigger than that. Unless we know what that big thing is, it's very difficult for us to relate to God in his macro plans for us. We always are concerned about the micro plan. What is God? What is God's plan for me? We talk about this in our discipleship group. What is God's plan for me? That's for the people who really asking God. Most of us don't even ask God that question. But there is a problem with that question. We'll talk about it later. And even when we do ask, God, what is your plan for me? And we get an answer. Let's say God tell you. But it's not the one that you're looking for. So you ask again. Is this really your plan for me? So we have all sorts of issues with knowing God's plan. But to begin, I want to show you a passage from Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. I'll read this to you. This is from verse 10 to verse 14. This is speaking to the Jews who are in exile, who are in exile, sufferings. This is what the Lord said. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, see, they were exiled to Babylon. So 70 years complete, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. This place means bring them back to the promised land. Again, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carry you into exile. The big plan of God. It is God who sent them to exile. Now God says, I'm going to bring you back. There is a plan. There is God's will. But often that we are only preoccupied with God's, what is God's will for me? What's God's will for me? I'll tell you that if you just ask that question, you will never get out of that maze. It's like that you are in a forest. You just see all the trees. You don't know where you're going. You just see all the trees. Unless you send a drone up and then you see where the river is, that's where you're supposed to go. So, if you just keep asking, God, what is your plan for me? Then you are just concerned in your own little thing, in your own little bubble. You never see the whole will of God, the whole plan of God. And that is, I feel, one of our reason for being confused a lot of time. That's one of the reasons why we're confused. And we get lost. Today, with the story of Exodus, with the story of Moses, you see God is unfolding that plan. But that plan is bigger than Moses. Bigger than saving him is even bigger than the assignment that he gave to Moses. And we'll see that, what that is. Okay, so let's turn to chapter 2. Remember, our aim is to see the overall, the macro plan of God. But it is going through this one little baby, this one person, Moses. I'll begin to read in the last verse of chapter 1. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Now the man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girls to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is the one of the Hebrew baby, she says. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Okay, let's just stop here and look at this. Let's look at it from the perspective of Moses' mother and his sister. His sister's name is Marianne. And if you know, I didn't know that his mother's name until that in chapter 6 when they gave the genealogy of Moses. And there was her name. What's her name is? Her name is let's see, chapter 6 of Exodus, verse 20. Jochebed, J-O-C-H-E-B-E-D, Jochebed. You didn't know. That's the only time her name is mentioned in the Bible. So, Moses' mother, let's look at it from her point of view. She tried to hide Moses from the Egyptians. And he was supposed to be dead. But her mother kept him for 3 months because as the baby, when they were young, their cry is very faint. But as they grow older, the cry become louder and louder. It's hard to hide him. And the thinking is that the cry will draw attention to the Egyptians. Remember, they all live together. All the Jews are living together in Goshen. And so when there is a cry, the Egyptian will come and look for this baby. They knew that there is a baby in the household. And they will check. They will check the baby for the gender. If the gender is a male, they throw him in the river. So Moses' mother believed that Moses stand a better chance of survival if she puts him in this basket and put along the river. Maybe some Egyptians will see this basket and open up and adopt Moses as, you know, their son. But the mother is already know that he's never going to expect to see Moses again. If he survived. He could be out by the reed on the riverbank and nobody picks it up. Maybe some eagle will pick him up and eat him. You know, or alligators on the riverbank come and devour the baby. There's so many things that could happen, but that still stands a better chance for him to be discovered by the Egyptians. And then for sure, death for the baby. So the mother, in all of her heart, gave him up and put him in the river because he stands better chance in the river. Now, Moses' sister, Marian, also concerned for her baby brother. I mean, it's just wretched. And you just think about this picture of mother putting her baby in a basket and let the river take the basket. And the sister looking at this basket from a distance, saying goodbye to the baby, expect not to see him again. Marian just want to see if the basket turned over, at least she can jump in and rescue her baby brother. So she was looking from afar, not expecting anything except for the safety of her brother. And you begin to see, you know, how God works in these in the lives of Moses. God flowed the baby to the attention of the Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Pharaoh's daughter opened up and see this baby, and Pharaoh's daughter knew it was a Hebrew baby. How does she know? How does she know it's a Hebrew baby? Who said that? That's very good guess. Circumcisions. That they say he's a Hebrew. And also, you know, because Pharaoh's daughter, his dad, just says, you know, all the Hebrew baby boy should be killed. And then this baby flowed to her. And the scripture says that she has compassion. She looked, you know, she has compassion on her. She feels sorry for him. So she took him in. This is directly against her dad's wishes to take this Hebrew boy, baby boy, into her own, to be her own. Is there risk for her to do that? Of course, there's risk for her to disobey her dad. So, what happened? You know, the Egyptians, Marianne came over right away and says, hey, you know, do you need somebody to help you to nurse this baby? Well, it was good that Marianne came and asked, because then she doesn't have to take the baby back into the royal palace, right? Which will be a direct, what do you want to call it, violation of her dad's order. And also, the Egyptian woman, where is she going to get milk? Unless you're pregnant, you won't have milk. The milk is not like, you know, you can on demand and you have it. And the Egyptian royalty, usually when they give birth, even though they have milk, but they don't nurse the baby themselves. They always have a nurse, a wet nurse, to come and nurse their baby. So it is logical for Marianne to come and ask the princess, can I find you a nurse, a Hebrew nurse, of all that? And then the princess says, sure, go ahead. And who do you think Marianne's going to find? Who do you think? And Moses was returned to his mother. And above that, his mother gets paid for nursing her own child. So her mother doesn't have to be afraid that it's been discovered, because she can always say, this child does not belong to me. The Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, has adopted him. So the mother doesn't have to be afraid that Moses will be discovered. At the same time, she gets paid for bringing up her child. What a wonderful rescue. What a wonderful way that God had planned for Moses. From the very beginning, God has a hand in this. Okay, so let's continue on. You know, God's plan is sometimes, it's not just straight line. You know, okay, now, Moses survived, so I'm going to train him to be a rescuer, to be a deliverer. There's twists and turns. And this twist here is beginning from verse 11 to verse 22. One day after Moses had grown up, remember, he grown up in the palace, in the royal palace. He's not like the Hebrew. He lives a different life than the Hebrew slaves, his brothers. Hey, by the way, does Moses know he's Hebrew? You think?
Of course.
We have people shaking hands. We have people shaking hands. We have people say yes. Let me ask you, who nursed him? His mother, right? We don't know to what age. Probably to the age where he no longer needs to be nursed. And that usually is about maybe 2-3 years old. 2-3 years old. And if his mother were nursing him, is that, would his mother tell him stories about who he is? And the story may be about Abraham and the covenant? Could be. But later on you see that when he grew up and he saw a Egyptian who mistreated his brothers, beating a Hebrew. One, you see, this is in verse 11, right? One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people, the words is his own people, were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw the Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. So definitely, when Moses grew up, he doesn't live with the Hebrew, but he knows this is his people. This is his people. Glancing this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptians and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man says, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptians?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the trough to water their father's flock. Some shepherd came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flocks. When the girl returned to Raul, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherd. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughter. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." So, Moses killed someone. Moses knew that he was adopted. Moses knew that he was a Hebrew. He identified himself as Hebrew, not as Egyptians, even though he lives like Egyptians, probably even worship the idols and eat the food offered to idols. There is nothing at that time prohibited him from doing all these things. No Hebrew has yet to know the Lord. They only heard about him and story told through generations to generations. A sense of right and wrong is with Moses. He knew Moses. He knew Hebrew was subject to slavery and it wasn't right. So, but he's helpless in this system of slavery. His indignation at the system caused him frustrations when he saw his people treated harshly. It all comes to a boiling point when he saw this beating. But Moses did not just rescue the Hebrew, you know, from this beating. He looked around, see nobody was around, and he killed the Egyptians. The anger in Moses caused him to do the murdering. A self righteousness, a sense of justice lead him to do this. And then, of course, everybody knew, and then he fled. He fled to Midian, got married, have a kid. It's a stable family. It's a stable life. He's having a good time in Midian, even though it's a sort of kind of desert. It's not royal palace, but nobody harass him. He doesn't have to worry about being captured and being punished. He is in his comfort zone. He likes it that way. Moses found all these, peace, security, stability, all in the desert. Moses never felt homesickness. He never thought about going back to Egypt to visit his mother, his brother, or his sisters. No desire to see his family. No ambitions. You know, no self-righteousness anymore. No ambition, no self-righteousness. No urge to do the right thing, to right the wrong for his Hebrew brother. The desert had kind of grind away his ambitions, his ideal, his sense of righteousness, and mostly his trust in God. He believed there is a God, you know. He believed there is a Lord. What has he got to do with him and with Hebrew? You know, those are just stories. Story. They seem so far away, unrelated to his life now. This is Moses before he faced the Lord. He never thought in the million years that he's ever going to go back to Egypt. He liked his life here. Then, at the end of chapter 2, during that long period, Moses may choose to forget his past, his people, their sufferings, but not God. During that long period of time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to the Lord, to God. God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Will Moses is forgetting or don't want to remember? God remembered his covenant with Abraham. So God is planning. God is acting now to rescue them. But, you know, we thought about, you know, God rescued Israelites because their sufferings, because they cried to him for help. So God answered them. And or is that God has a sense of justice. This slavery is not right. So I'm going to deliver them. To take them out. Deliver them from slavery. But none of those were the reason that Scripture says. Scripture says that God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham. And that's the reason why he rescued them. That's the reason why he rescued them. Now, if they were Chinese, I'm not sure. You know, if they were Chinese suffering in Egypt, I'm not sure. Maybe God will still, but it's not through Moses. But here, God remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham. And that is the reason why he now sending Moses, will send Moses to rescue them. So you see, in this story, chapter 2, you see that God works on two levels. There is a micro level, which is personal level, right? We always talk about God as personal, right? That you have a personal relationship with God. So God works on that level, micro level, you and him. But then there is God also, is God a universe. He works in the macro level. The macro level. Now, we are most concerned with what God is doing in my life. That's why I says, you know, when we ask that question, you know, God, what is your will for me? It's a good question, but it is a wrong question. The reason is wrong question because you don't really care about the macro level of God. You only care about the micro level here. What is God's will for me after I graduate from college? What is God's will for me for my marriage partners? What is God's will for me in this, in that, in that? We only care on this level. That doesn't mean God doesn't care this level. God cares on that level too. But there is also a bigger picture. So we ask, in the story, what is God doing in the big picture? I mean, the small picture we see that how he rescued Moses, how he sent Moses to Egypt, right? All the stories that we read. But let me just read it to you. Exodus, this is jump a little bit. Exodus 6, verse 6 to 8. This is talking about, you know, God asked Moses to go to Egypt to say to the Israelites. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slave to them, and I will redeem you with an outreach arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of Egyptian, and I will bring you to the land I sworn with uplifting hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. In the beginning, verse 6, this is all the micro level. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you out. But the big picture is that so the Jew, the Hebrew, will know that he is the Lord. He is the Lord. Okay, what about the Egyptians? Chapter 7, verse 3 to 5. But, remember this is the plague and all things. He's talking to Moses that it's going to happen. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelite. And the Egyptian will know that I am the Lord. God works. Even though Pharaoh wants to let them go, God hardened his heart. So he would not let the Hebrew go. So the God can pronounce judgment on Egypt. And so the Egypt will see, all Egypt will see the mighty power and acts of God. And so they will know that He is the Lord. Exodus is more than just a rescue mission. Exodus is a show and tell. Exodus is a show and tell. To show Hebrew, to show the Egyptian, and indirectly to show us that He is the Lord. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the all-powerful God. And He is the covenant keeper. He is. That's why when Moses asked him, "What is your name?" "I am." He says, "I am." That is the macro picture of God. This is what God wants the world to know. When you read the Great Commissions, to teach them everything I taught you, teach them to obey, what does that mean? That means you teach them who God is. Who is Lord? I am the Lord. So unless your life in the micro level is connected with that, You're just basically circling around in the forest, seeing all these trees, and get confused where you're supposed to go, where you ought to be. You're just watching the trees. I'm not saying the tree is not lovely. The tree is very beautiful. But you're still circling, unless you had the big picture. Unless you send a drone up, you see that's the where the river is. That's the direction that you want to go. So, brothers and sisters, Exodus is a story. It's a great story. It's a great story. No matter how you look at it, it's still on the macro levels. That's what God is doing for Moses, for the Jews. But He has a plan much bigger than that. Much bigger than that. Well, chapter 3, chapter 4, as God unfolds this, we'll deal with Him on the micro level. But sometimes He elevates us to see His macro. What is He doing in the world? So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus.